2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 3 through 5. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning. As we talk about the battle for your mind and guarding your mind. There is a battle going on, whether you're lost or saved, whether you're on your way to heaven or not, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not. There is an enemy that wants to be in control of everybody's mind. And we know that music can control people, movies can control people. It's the mind. The mind is what steers the life, because as you think in your mind, it does affect your heart. It affects the decisions you make in your life. It affects the direction you'll go in life. And as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a child of God, the enemy never stops, because he wants to control that mind. He wants to get that mind distorted, to have that mind all jumbled up with all kinds of information that keeps you from living the life that God has promised you. Remember, Jesus said that thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And this morning, we can truly have an abundant life through the Lord Jesus Christ if we will stop listening to the lies that are in our head. We'll stop listening to things that are not true and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have full control of our life. And it starts in our minds. It starts in our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do again thank you for the time we can have together this morning. Father, I thank you for every single person that's here. And Lord, I do on their behalf pray and ask that you'd speak to their hearts, guiding them according to your will. Father, would you guide all of us according to your will, Lord? Father, would you help us to see maybe where we have believed some lies that we thought was true, that we thought was helping us, but as we step back and see that it truly is hindering our walk with you, it's causing us to go down maybe a path in life that you never intended for us to walk down. And Lord, thank you that we can always find the answers, Lord, in your word that you've given us. Thank you, Father, that your word is truth. And as Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. And Lord, we totally give ourselves to your word and to the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, as Jesus said, that he is the teacher, he's the guide, he's the comforter. And Father, we ask that you would please bless our time, Lord. We want to, Lord, hear from heaven. So Lord, would you give us ears to hear, help us to hear your voice as you speak to us individually and as you speak to us as a body of believers. And Father, we truly do, Lord, want to have the mindset that John the Baptist had when he said that Christ must increase, but I must decrease. My life is to be more about Jesus Christ, because it will be more blessed when I follow his ways and his teachings, when I truly allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And Lord, thank you that we do have a Savior in heaven who intercedes on our behalf, and isn't just praying on our behalf, but he is working in our life. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ is the one that not only brings hope and redemption, but gives us the ability to surrender our life completely and wholeheartedly to you. Father, we ask that you would please bless the children as well in junior church. Open up their hearts and minds to the Bible teachings, to the craft. And Lord, through it all, may each and every one of us walk away being drawn closer to you and having a clearer picture of what it is that you want to do in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he warns the believers that there is a battleground that is to be won, and there is a battleground that for you and I, we are to surrender to only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we think of battlegrounds, we think of maybe the workplace, we may think of our marriage, we may think of some other family member that's causing problems, or we're just thinking about government. And yes, there can be a whole host of problems and issues in those different areas of life, but it all starts in the mind. As a child of God, God wants us to make a decision every day that we wake up that today I'm going to follow the Lord. Today I'm going to let God have his way with me. And if you're like me, you have that mindset. You're like, today's the day. Yesterday's behind me. I'm going to move forward. And then somewhere through the day, it's like you might throw your hands up and go, what is going on? It's not going the way I thought it was going to go. But you've never lost sight of the one that you're following. You've never lost sight of the one that gives you the strength you need to face each day. Maybe there's been times in your life, as in my life as well, where in your mind you thought there was no hope. You thought it was over. You thought the battle, I've been defeated, whatever is going on in your life. You thought, what's the point of even trying anymore? You know, there's a prophet by the name of Elijah who did great things for the Lord. A man who stayed true to the Lord. A man who, by God's command, would go up to Mount Carmel as the people of God had turned their backs on God and they were worshiping Baal. They were following the teachings of Jezebel. They were allowing King Ahab to rule over them instead of the God of heaven. And yet the Lord had a desire for God's people's hearts to be turned back to him. And he sent Elijah up to Mount Carmel. And he got the prophets of Baal together. And he told them, let's find out whose God is the real God. Do you know this morning who the real God is? Because as Elijah, I mean, just, you know, being gracious, and he gives the 500 prophets of Baal, he gives them their opportunity. All right, you have your altar, you put your sacrifice on there, and do whatever you need to do to see if your God will rain fire upon that sacrifice. And he gave them from the morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice, gave them all day to accomplish just one little thing. I mean, it's not that hard, right, to pray for fire down from heaven, right? I mean, I had fire last night in my backyard, and I prayed for that fire. Lord, I pray that these branches will catch fire so we can roast some marshmallows. I didn't know, I didn't see fire fall from heaven, but I had fire in my fire pit. But, when you read the account of Elijah, and throughout the day he kind of mocks him. Because as they are dancing, cutting themselves, and trying to get Baal to rain fire down upon their sacrifice, Elijah says, well, maybe he's sleeping. Cry a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. But as it came to the evening sacrifice and nothing had happened, the Bible records that Elijah rebuilt the altar of God. And there are times in our life where we have to rebuild the altar of God in our life, where we've gotten distracted, we've gotten off course. Not that we're worshiping false gods, but you know, life happens and we get kind of off course, and we're not wholeheartedly following the Lord, we're not wholeheartedly letting God have his way with us, and the Holy Spirit of God is always tapping us on the shoulder and, hey, you know, come walk with me. Let's get our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith. And as Elijah would rebuild the altar there on Mount Carmel, he did something that was strange. I don't know about you, but I don't like making things harder for myself, let alone harder for God to answer my prayer. I kind of, you know, Lord, this is what I need. I don't let God have to guess at what I need. And I know he knows all things, but just bear with me, because there's times where we make things harder on ourselves, and sometimes we don't even realize we're making it harder on ourselves. But as Elijah would rebuild that temple, or rebuild that altar, he'd lay the stones there, and he'd lay the wood there, and he would take the bullock, and he'd lay the bullock on the sacrifice. Then he dug a trench around the altar. Then you call for them to saturate that sacrifice with water numerous times, and it filled up the trench. Almost as though Elijah is making it very hard on God, but obviously nothing's impossible with God. Sometimes, though, God wants us to see the impossible so we will remember the God of the impossibility. And as Elijah did what he was told to do, his prayer is recorded in Scripture. Just a quick, simple prayer. It didn't take him from the evening to the morning sacrifice like the prophets of Baal. It didn't take him all day just to ask God to show himself mighty in the lives of his people. And when he was done praying, the fire fell from heaven. You know the account in Scripture. And that fire did not just consume the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the water. It even consumed the dust that was in that area. Because before all of that, Elijah came to God's people and said, "Choose you this day. If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him." He didn't want them riding on the fence. He didn't want them, you know, worshiping God and worshiping Baal. And they didn't answer him a word. But when the fire fell from heaven, then they shouted, "God is the Lord. God is the Lord." You know, really, there's times in our life where we need the fire to fall from heaven again so that we get our focus back on the author and finisher, right? That we realize, wait, I do serve a true living God who sees me and knows me and wants to do great and mighty things in my life. Because in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, I am glad we serve an amazing God who doesn't have to prove himself to us. You realize throughout Scripture, God says, "Prove me, try me. See if I won't pour out a blessing that you cannot receive." When was the last time you received a blessing from God that you were like, "Okay, God, I can't take it no more. It's too much." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're warned about a battle that's raging. And we're warned about the battleground where this war is raging. In verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the darkness, against the rulers, right, of darkness. There is a spiritual battle. And like I've often said, the enemy is not the person sitting next to you. It's not the person you work with. It's not even the person that is against you. There is a darker enemy that is against you and me that wants to disrupt your relationship with your Savior. He cannot steal your salvation. That's a gift from God. And Jesus already said that we're in the Father's hand, we're in his hand, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, right? But sometimes in our mind, and I've said this before, I am my worst enemy because I can cause myself to think things that are not true and cause myself to react to what I'm thinking that is not true, though I've convinced myself it's true. Have you ever thought that somebody did not like you because they did not talk to you? "Oh, why didn't they say anything? Why didn't they greet me? Why didn't they shake my hand? Why didn't they call me?" You know what? They didn't call me on my birthday. You understand, in our minds, we can conjure up things that are not true. And the Lord reminds us here in these verses that the devil truly does want to have control of your thoughts and your mind so that we will walk contrary to the Lord. In verse number 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I want us to understand this morning the warfare of our enemy. Our enemy is not clothed in flesh.
Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what? Sometimes, if you think about it, as we give to our thoughts, if we give in to our thoughts, I have met people that have said, you know what? God can't possibly save me. God can't possibly love me. And they're comparing something in their life to God, and they're saying, you know what? God can't do this. Because maybe people don't love them. Maybe people won't do anything, don't care for them. Because what does it do, and bear with me, what does it do to a child when a child is heard day after day after day, you were a mistake, nobody loves you? What does that do when they hear that over and over and over? It makes them believe that they truly were a mistake, that no one truly can love them. So when they hear about the love of Jesus Christ, they don't believe that love can be extended to them. The mind truly is a battlefield that you and I must allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have full control of. Again, things in this world, music, television shows, social media, the things that we hear and see can distort our thinking. Our mind is both the battleground and the prize. Because again, the Bible says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice what he says. He says, against the knowledge of God. What do you know about God? The truths that you know about God, the devil wants to eradicate out of your heart and out of your life and cause you not to believe that God truly cares about you or that God has a plan for your life. And whatever happens in life, good or bad, the devil wants you not to believe that God cares or loves you. The battle for the mind started back in the Garden of Eden. And I bring up the Garden of Eden quite often with Adam and Eve because there's nothing new under the sun. You and I are not facing anything in life that somebody else hasn't, isn't, or won't face in life. But as the serpent came to Eve there in the Garden of Eden, he simply gave a question. Yea, hath God said? Just put a thought out there. Did God really mean what he said? And how many of you understand that what God has said throughout his scripture, he means it? He means it. And if he said that I am your rock, I am your fortress, I am your deliverer, he means it. And he wants us to stand firm upon that rock, Jesus Christ, the foundation that no man can lay than that is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved does not mean that the battle is over. It just means the battle will get more intense. I had somebody recently, not recently, but I say recently as in just being in the ministry for 12 years. In the early years of the ministry, I had someone come to me who were newly saved. He gotten baptized, but he was having some problems. He said that, you know, ever since I asked Christ to come into my life, it seems like I can't make a decision. It seems like, you know, every decision I want to make seems harder. And things are really starting to get intense in his life, in his relationship with him and his girlfriend, and eventually he chose what was more important, and that was his life apart from Christ. I believe that he really did get saved. Again, God knows who is and isn't saved. I'm not the judge, but I really believe that he did get saved. But the battle got so intense, the spiritual battle, that he just couldn't see getting victory over it. Has there been times in your life where you just gave up because you thought, you know what, if I give up, if I stop fighting, it'll go away, it'll settle down? It truly does matter what we think. And I want us to even think this morning as we continue on, what is your thought about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Do you find true peace through the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you find completeness in Jesus Christ? Can I find a rest unto my soul so that my emotions do not take over? Now, God communicates to us through our minds. Listen to Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. God communicates to us through our minds. He wants us to meditate upon Scripture. The Bible tells us to meditate upon Scripture. We're to saturate our hearts with the Scriptures because our hearts will guide our steps. What we think will affect our heart, and it will affect our steps. And God changes us by changing our minds. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, as I think about my wife and I going to be celebrating 30 years as a married couple this January, and then being together as a couple for 34 years as we met in high school. So high school is in the past, 10 children, one grandson later, 30 years. The only reason why, I didn't say the only reason, but the reason why we're actually married is because I got over the thinking I had. When I saw my wife, and I still, when I see her across the room, my heart still gets to pounding. But when I saw her across the room in biology, I was like, wow, I want to marry her. I even told my best friend, I'm going to marry her. Because then he went and told her, and I'm like, why'd you tell her that? But there was a day I had written a note. Had all these questions. Do you like me or what? And just all these, you know, do you like this group? Or, you know, all these. It was a really silly note. But the meat of the note was, do you want to be my girlfriend or what? And after school, her friend gave me a ride home, and we're sitting in the back seat, and I've got this note burning a hand in my note burning a hand, yeah, note burning a hole in my hand, you know, like, and I'm thinking, I can't give it to her. What if she says no? I can't ever go back to school. I can't ever face myself if she says no. I finally, you know, threw it at her, gave it to her. She went to open it. I mean, no, don't open it yet. Wait till I'm out of the car, because I don't want to know what you say. But obviously, long story short, we're celebrating 30 years. I had to get over what I was thinking. And it might be a silly illustration, but there are times in your life where what you're thinking causes you not to do what you know you're supposed to do. And sometimes what you're thinking causes you not to do or causes you to do what you're not supposed to do. Now, Romans 8:6, the Bible says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Realize God controls us through our minds. And I use the word control as God directs us. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, if I were to stop right at the verse, I mean, yeah, God keeps us at perfect peace, but how does he do it? Because maybe, you know, right now in your life, you're not at perfect peace. Yeah, maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you have some thoughts of things you have to deal with that you don't want to deal with. Things you've been dealing with that you'd rather, you know, it just disappear so you don't have to keep dealing with it. And maybe it's brought anxiety into your life. Maybe it's caused you to be fearful. Maybe it's caused you to be apprehensive at different times. Maybe it's even caused division, you know, among loved ones in your life, not because there is a problem with the loved one in your life, but just what you're thinking, what you're facing, it's causing some issues among relationships. But in that verse, Isaiah 26, verse 3, and this is why it's important for us to believe the scriptures, to believe in God's word, to believe what's been written, and to meditate upon it. Because before I finish reading that verse, I just want you to think about this. God speaking to Joshua. When you get to Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. Joshua has been selected by God because God's been preparing Joshua for this moment to become the second leader of Israel. And he gets to be the one to lead God's people into the promised land, to lead God's people into the blessings of God, because God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them dwelling places that they did not build themselves. He promised them vineyards they did not plant. But they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because the earlier generation did not believe God. They refused to go into the promised land because they believed the giants were bigger. If you're familiar with the life of Joshua, remember when Moses led them? When Moses led them to the promised land. Moses led them to the promised land. He sent in 12 spies. They all came back saying, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly what God said. But 10 out of 12 said, we can't go in because the giants are too big. In fact, the giants are so big that we're sure in their eyes we look like grasshoppers. They said, in the eyes of giants, we're like grasshoppers. Okay, it's true, it's fact. You know what? There are times in our life where we're facing something that's bigger than us, but we cannot allow our thoughts to defeat us. Their thoughts defeated them, and they were not able to go into the promised land. They weren't able to see God do great and mighty things, and they weren't able to see, that generation did not see God pull down the walls of Jericho. Joshua and the next generation did, those children that grew up in the wilderness. When it was time, Joshua chapter 1, and God says, okay, now it's time to go in. God has to encourage Joshua, who was a military man. He was a man that fought battles. He was a man that already trusted God. He already had faith in God because he's the one that said, God has given the giants to us for bread. He said, we can go in and God will deliver it to us. Again, if you know that account, think about it. Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, not because of their rebellion, not because of their disbelief, but because of the other people. In our minds, we might think that's not fair. I'm trusting God. I'm believing in God. Why do I have to wander in the wilderness with all the unbelievers? I believe because of Joshua and Caleb's faith that never wavered, never diminished in 40 years, that next generation of children that grew up, their faith is strong and they're willing to go in with Joshua into the promised land. Joshua has not forgotten about the giants. And it's okay if you don't forget about the giants. But what we should never forget is there's someone bigger than the giants. There's someone bigger than the situation you might be facing or that God even brings you to. Remember, who is it that told the people, who even told through Moses, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey? God said, I'm going to give you a land. But he forgot to give the disclaimer, oh, there's giants in the land. Because God wants us to be focused on him. And as he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua is going to lead the people into the promised land, he says, be strong and of a good courage in verse number 6, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. In other words, follow my word. Trust my word. Let my word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto my path. Don't forget my word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. God's telling Joshua, okay, don't forget what I've said, but also think about every day, think about what I've said. And God would guide them. And honestly, the first step of faith every day for you and me is to obey God, is to believe that God will be there every step of the way for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? He goes on then again, though, in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to nod, but just think to yourself, answer the question to yourself. Do you believe the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest? Do you believe your God is with you wherever you go and he's always there to help you? Whether it's wisdom, whether it's strength, whether it's a resolve in your heart just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, whatever it is you need, do you believe that your God is there to help you? Because do you realize, as Joshua leads the people into the promised land, the first city they come to is the city of Jericho. Joshua is a military man. The Bible records that he got up in the middle of the night to view Jericho. Probably, you know, there's been times in your life where you've woken up in the middle of the night thinking about something you have to face the next day, thinking about a decision you have to make, and you're praying about it, you're seeking God about it. You're even thinking, okay, well, last time I faced a situation like this, this is what God led me to do, and maybe that'll work this time. But as Joshua is viewing Jericho, someone appears to him. The captain of the host, the captain of the heavenly host. And as the Lord speaks to Joshua, he gives Joshua the battle plan. No tanks, no warplanes, no battering rams. You're not going to scale the wall. You're not going to beat down the door, the gate. You're just going to walk. Now, I'll be honest, if I was there, I'd be like, that's a silly plan. I mean, Jericho was a fortified city. It is historically recorded that the walls of Jericho were so wide that they had chariot races on the top of them. 3 to 4 chariots across. They'd have these races going around. And remember, Rahab the harlot, her house was on the wall. So they had dwellings within the wall. They had apartments within that wall. It was so thick, there was no way they were going to ram through it. But God's plan was just walk. And that's God's still his plan today, just walk with him. Sometimes it may not make sense to us, and that's where we have to pull down the strongholds of our own thinking. You know what? God's way is not my way. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. And as God gives Joshua the battle plan, just walk around. You and the people walk around the city wall once each day for 6 days. On the 7th day, walk around 7 times. Do you remember what was supposed to be in the front of that procession? No military men. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was God's presence that would lead them around the walls. And behind that would be the priests and then the people. And on the 7th day, they weren't even supposed to speak. For 6 days, not a word. Now, for some people, that might be hard to go a few seconds without speaking. Others, it's natural not to speak. Sometimes you got to, you know, it's like pulling teeth to get them to talk, right? But can you imagine? You couldn't say a word. You couldn't talk. But then on the seventh day, when they went around the seventh time, God said, okay, when you go around the seventh time, then shout. And for some people, they could shout because they've held their voice for that long and they've got something to say and they just bellow it out. I know that God pulled the walls down, but the people had to get over their own thinking. They had to trust what Joshua told them that God had said. They had to trust just to walk. We live in a day and age where we like things instantly. When I make my hot tea, I pour my cup of water in the measuring cup. I put it in the microwave. I push the number 2. It heats up for 2 minutes. I know exactly how long it's going to take that I like. God's not on our time schedule. We like things instant. We like things when we want. And sometimes our thinking, again, is our worst enemy because we can cause ourselves to think things that are not true. God is still high and lifted upon his throne. He still has your life in his hands. He still wants to guide your steps. And there are so many things to talk about in regards to our minds, but go back, if you would, just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and just think about this. Where maybe in your thoughts have you lost hope in the Lord? Where in your thoughts maybe you've lost hope in God's ability to deliver you from whatever you may be facing, or supplying for you whatever you need? Again, we cannot allow the world, society, and the culture dictate our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we're encouraged in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the strongholds are in verse 5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm. Go to Psalm chapter 18. This morning, just let the Lord speak to your heart. Let the Lord reveal to you thoughts that are not true, thoughts maybe you have believed that are a lie, that have led you astray in your walk with the Lord. But again, there are so many different thoughts that we could bring up this morning that has caused a lot of harm in people's lives. I mean, why is it? The number one thought that causes someone to commit suicide and to think their life isn't worth living: they do not believe anybody cares. They don't believe anybody cares. And they believe the lie that you'll be better off if you take your life. And they're not better off. Because not only do they enter into eternity, but then there are loved ones left behind to grieve the loss of that teenager, that young person, that older person. So the lies that many allow to stay in their minds causes them to do harm to their life, causes them to really not experience the love of Christ that God wants to lavish upon them so much. Again, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly." And believe me, there's not a single person in here who doesn't need their thinking to be changed. I am included. Look, there's times in my life where I think, God, why are you allowing this to happen? It would be better if, And the Lord reminds me that, you know what, he's in control. And if I do it his way, even though it doesn't make sense, like Joshua, I can look at the life of Joshua and see, well, that worked out pretty good. But sometimes we also think, well, okay, it worked for them, but it won't work for me. You remember what the father told Jesus when he brought his son to the disciples and his disciples could not help him? Jesus is on Mount Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he comes down. This father comes to him. The disciples couldn't help his son who was possessed with a demon and casting him into the water, casting him into the fire, trying to kill him. The father tells Jesus this. And the Lord asked the father, do you believe I can do this? And the father said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. There may not be a single person in here who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or doesn't believe in the power of God. Probably everybody in here believes God has all power. And there's nothing that God cannot do. But the question is, where does our thought stop? Where does our thought maybe even take us? I know God can, but I don't think he will for me. In Psalm chapter 18, looking at verses 2 and 3. If you're there, look at verse 2 and 3. Actually, no, look at verse 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. I will love thee, David says. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He doesn't say, I hope the Lord is. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now David writes this psalm, and if you have a Bible that has the caption at the beginning of the psalm, it may read like this. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord, the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. See, David's a man after God's own heart, so of course God did that for David, but what about me? Remember what a blessing it was on that day that Jesse did not call David to the sacrifice when Samuel said, join me at the sacrifice, because Samuel, the prophet, had to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. And as Jesse called his sons to that feast, to that sacrifice, God rejected every one of them. And Samuel said, do you have any other sons? Because God's rejected all these. Even Jesse didn't even think about calling his youngest son David. He said, well, there's the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. It doesn't matter what people think about you. What matters is what does God think, because Samuel says, well, we're not going to sit down until you call him. And when David appears, God says to Samuel, arise, anoint him. He's the one. So it's a wonderful thing that even though somebody may not think highly of you, God does. God thinks highly of you, and David writes this psalm because he's been delivered from Saul, who tried murdering him over and over again. And though David was anointed as a young boy to be the next king, yet he lived his life until King Saul died, running for his life. And when you read the psalms that David wrote, many of them start out with David complaining and wondering why God is allowing this to happen in his life. But then he would get to the end of his psalm and he'd start praising God. But I know that you're my God. I know that you're my high tower. I know that you're my buckler. And he makes it real personal, as you make it real personal, that God is my God. Look, last place, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, David ends up being the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. We Without going into great detail, I'm sure you remember the one, the sin that David commits against the Lord because he chose not to go to the battles that the kings were at. He stayed back home, right? He ends up committing adultery. He commands the murder of her, of Bathsheba's husband, because David thought, you know what? I'll let my army go out and do the battle. Again, don't let your guard down. Don't think, well, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm saved on my way to heaven. What do I need to worry about? Because you still have an enemy who wants to destroy your life and put that wedge between you and your Savior. He wants you to think. He doesn't want you to be sober and vigilant. In Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, David says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that last word says Selah. Means pause or think on these things. Think on that verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if you were to couple that with Psalm 18, making it real personal, you could say, God is my refuge and God's my strength, a very present help in trouble. See, the enemy wants us to forget that we have a God in heaven who's also in our hearts. He's not distant. He's not anywhere I can't reach him. He's not so far away that my voice cannot enter into his ears. But the enemy wants us to have the wrong thinking. The enemy wants us to question the promises of God, wants us to question God's ability to move in our life. He wants you to stay right where you're at. Miserable, feeling defeated, feeling like there's no hope. I mean, wherever you're at in your life, there's more that God wants you to have. And just as we hear the Lord often say, follow me. He always said in the scriptures, didn't he? Follow me. And every single person had to make a choice. Get up and follow them. And many would leave things behind. Matthew the publican got up and left the seat of customs. He left his money behind. He left something that he thought would bring happiness and completeness. There's things in our life that we think will bring true happiness and completeness. And you know, just money. Some people live for money. Some people work for money. They think, well, if I have enough money, then I'll be happy because all the bills will be paid for. I've learned no matter how much money you have, there are still bills to pay. Because it might be a car bill because your car breaks down, right? Or your dishwasher breaks down. I mean, there's something, right? But true happiness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about this, as the Lord brings it to my mind, I stopped with Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Pulling down those strongholds. Pulling down those lies and saturating our mind with that truth. We can truly have the peace of God reigning in our life because you know what? I can't change this, but I know a God who can if he so desires. Go ahead and stand if you will, and I just want to give you this one last thought. As I think about one of my favorite accounts in Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they face the fiery furnace because they will not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue, the king says to them, if you will bow, everything will be okay. But if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fire. And you read that account, those three Hebrew boys say, we're not careful in answering this. They say, our God is able not only to deliver us from the fiery furnace, I can almost see him pointing the finger, but also out of your hands when the Bible records that. But if not, they know that God can, but they also know it might not be God's will to deliver us from the fiery furnace. They say we're not going to bow whether God delivers us or not. We know that he can, we believe that he will, but if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow. The question for us is, who do we bow to? The one we know that can deliver us? Or do we bow to what we're facing? And as those three are thrown into the fire, wait a minute. They had such faith in God. Don't you think God would have spared them? Not allow them to be thrown into the fire? But you already know the end result, don't you? God allowed them to be thrown into the fire because God wanted to walk with them in the fire. Because as when Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he says, didn't we throw three in? But who's the fourth man? And when he called those three out, there was no hurt, no harm. Their clothes were not burned. Their hair wasn't singed. The only people that died were the strong men that threw them in. You read that account. The strong men, Nebuchadnezzar had the strongest men throw them in because he had that furnace heated up 10 times hotter. And sometimes circumstances can heat up pretty hot in your life because the devil wants you to think, okay, I just got to give in so the fire dies down. But you know what? It's better to walk with God in the fire and be protected than to try to protect yourself from the fire and be burned. Again, it's the thinking. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.